Our sermon text this morning is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. I just want to let you know that as we study this morning, you will see me taking it a little bit out of sequence as we go through the text. Don't be alarmed. I did that because I felt it was the best way to preach the material that the Lord has given us. So with that in mind, let us come and ask the Lord then to help us to understand His Word as it is preached and as we pay attention to it. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we open up the book of Proverbs, written centuries and centuries ago, yet speaking to us today as though it was written just this morning. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would open our ears to hear what He has to say to us, and that we would be attentive to Your Word. Look past the inadequacies of Your servant, and be gracious to Your people, and give them what they need to be conformed more into the image of Christ. Dear God, we throw ourselves at Your mercy, and ask that You would lead us in the study of this book of Proverbs. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our house with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, as we noted 2 weeks ago when we began the series in Proverbs, that the Bible has many ways of communicating God's truth. There are narratives that give us examples of theological truth in action. There are prophecies that call people back to a relationship with God and pointing them forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are laws that tell us what to do. They don't always explain how to obey or even why necessarily, but they simply say, do this or don't do that. In the book of Proverbs, we come to principles that guide our actions and our lives in various situations. These proverbs agree with the law. They agree with the gospel of grace that we read, but their purpose is to give us wisdom. Wisdom so that we can navigate the stormy waters in life. If I might put it this way, so that we can avoid being cast upon the rocks when our ship sails through stormy and heavy waters. But even more, the Proverbs point us to Christ. In one way or another, they tell us to look to our Savior. Today, our text generally serves as a warning against greed, or we might call it a warning against coveting. It places the teaching in a context that might have been very familiar to a young man of that age. One commentator explained that by saying that during this time in Israel's history, the monarchy was on the rise, and so the city was growing, and people were coming out of an agrarian society, moving into the city. And what normally happens in urban centers is that you sometimes then have gangs of youth going about doing their harm to the innocent in a society. And he's saying that's probably what's going on here, that the Father's able to draw these pictures from that. But its principles here, regardless of the context, the historical context, its principles are no less true for us today, because this is the Word of God to His people in all ages. And so as we come to these verses, we do so by looking at the book of Proverbs in the context of both the Old Testament situation and the New Testament. We want to examine it then in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see His wisdom given to us today. And so as we begin, I want us to look at these verses with this one theme in mind. Coveting is a sin that will destroy your soul. Therefore, let Christ be your greatest treasure. Coveting is a sin that will destroy your soul. Therefore, let Christ be your greatest treasure. Now, I want us to turn back to our text, and as we do, pay attention to this first point here. Obedience to godly teaching adorns the life of a believer. Or from a New Testament perspective, we could say it adorns the life of the Christian. Again, we read in verses 8 and 9, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago, or if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, or if you just look back now, back in verse 7, the reader presented us with two ways to live. You can live in reverence to God, or you can live foolishly, despising the things of the Lord. And now in our text, there's a father. It could be Solomon. It could be someone else who Solomon is using as an example. But there is a father here who unfolds these two ways to live to his son. Now, as he does, he speaks of a sin, and he could have chosen 1,000 different sins to illustrate his point. But this father is a wise father. He's a man who we would say has been around the block. He's seen life from all different angles, and he knows what makes people tick. He knows that if there is one thing that will cause people to do almost anything, it's greed. We would say it's coveting. Wanting what you don't have, and wanting it so bad that it becomes an obsession to you. It rules your life. But when he begins to talk to his son, do you notice he doesn't begin with the sin? He begins with an admonition to his son to listen and to obey the teaching of his parents. Now, you know what, folks? That is a good place to start. That's a good place to start. Not because all parents constantly give wise advice. There are some very bad parents out there that teach their kids awful things. But these parents were covenant parents. They were people who were walking with the Lord. They were raising their son to fear and reverence the Lord God. And they're teaching the principles then of God's word to their son. And so he tells his son to listen and obey, and there will be great reward. There'll be great reward to obedience. You know, this is the same thing that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 11, 28, when he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are they. Now, folks, when we talk like that, we're not talking about works righteousness. There's some people that get very nervous when you talk about reward for obedience. We're not saying that people are saved by their works. What we are saying is that with obedience to God's word is the only way to live a life that honors God. You cannot honor God living a life that strays from His word. The reward then is that obedience ultimately will make your life attractive. It'll make your life attractive. Now, why do I say that? Well, look again at verse 9. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. If obeyed, this godly counsel from his parents would be like jewelry to this young man. They'd be like a garland. What is a garland? It's a victor's crown that he places on his head. Or they would be like a pendant, which is a gold chain that you would wear around your neck to signify prestige. A person wears these things for what reason? To make themselves look attractive, to show something off about themselves. They accentuate the positive. They show us what's best about a person, don't they? Ladies, why do you wear jewelry? So people can come and say, oh, how horrible you look. No, so that you look pretty, right? And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus commands us to do with our life and our actions. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You see, the best thing about a Christian, brothers and sisters, isn't what we do. It isn't who we are. The best thing about us is who God is. It's the God we serve. And what we do with our life should point to the God that we serve. Other people should be able to see our lives and say, I want the God he serves or she serves. And so this father is saying, son, if you reverence God, if you truly have a fear of God in your life, live like it. Let your light shine so that people can see the God you reverence. And by the way, son, if you're going to do that, avoid covetous people. Avoid them for your own good. Look at verses 10 and then verse 15. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Now, you know, if there's one thing that all of us here could probably agree on, is that sinners like people to condone their sin. They like that. And that's why the Apostle Paul condemns not only the person committing a sin, but the person who approves of it as well. So this father is talking to his son, and he's not saying, if you see someone sinning, don't follow him. Rather, he says, if sinners entice you, if they tempt you, don't consent. Don't consent. The implication here is that sinners will tempt you to follow along in their sinful behavior. They want to seduce you into joining with them. And why do they do that? Because it eases their guilty conscience. You don't feel so bad if other people are doing the same thing. Now, the kids out there for a minute, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to what I have to say. You need to understand something. That there are people in this world who give themselves over to ungodly living. And do you know what they want? They want you to do it too. That is what they want. That's why Jesus can say in Luke chapter 17, temptations to sin are sure to come. They're sure to come. But what does this father in our text say? He says to his son, don't consent. Don't agree with them. Don't go along with the crowd. He says in verse 15, don't walk in the way with them. People who enjoy a sinful lifestyle are to be avoided. Stay clear of people who take pleasure in sin. Stay clear of them. Well, how do you do that? Sometimes it's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, after all, we live in a world that's full of sin. How do you avoid it? And the end of verse 15 says, hold back your foot from their path. In other words, dig in your heels. Dig in your heels. Don't let them pull you along. Have you ever seen those big tug-of-war matches where they have a mud puddle and the two teams are on either side of the puddle and they're pulling on the rope to drag the other team into the mud? What do? You dig in your heels so they can't pull you into the mud. Dig in your heels when sinners entice you to go along with them. Turn away from them. Run in the other direction as fast as you can. You know, when I was a young kid, this came back to me this week. I don't think I've thought about this in years. I was about 15. I'm walking through the woods with a friend of mine, and I'm coming out of the woods, and there coming down the path were a bunch of guys from our high school. Hey, how are you guys doing? They want us to come along with them. Well, what are you going to do? They said, well, you know that new housing development over there? Yeah. Well, we're going to light the trailer on fire that has all the wood in it. My friend and I looked at each other. They had made a bomb. We looked at each other. We turned around and we ran as fast as we could in the other direction. You see, that's what you do when you're enticed by sinners. You run in the other direction. You get out of there. But the sin here that is specifically spoken of by the Father, though, isn't lighting trailers on fire. It's a sin of greed. He's speaking about those who covet. And it's important for us to be able to spot a greedy person and to avoid greedy people. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that such people risk wandering away from the faith. When you're infected with an attitude of greed and coveting, you're in danger of straying from the faith. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. You can't love God and love money. You will end up loving one and hating the other. Greed becomes the controlling influence in a person's life. Becomes a controlling influence. Look at verses 11 through 13. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our house with plunder. And then in verse 16, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. You see, it's as if the person here is controlled by greed, and they will stop at nothing to satisfy their hunger. Now, it's true that not all greed leads to murder, like we read here in our text, but it still leads to a culture where people are dehumanized, where possessions become more important than our neighbor's well-being, where we see ourselves as being entitled to whatever we want, whatever we lay our eyes upon. And brothers and sisters, when that happens, our hearts are just as dark as the heart of the murderer spoken of here in this text. We are being controlled by our lusts. That's why James can write in his text, you desire and do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. And then he doesn't say you murder. He says, so you fight and quarrel. See, it doesn't always go to the extreme. But you know, when you think about what James just said, isn't that the world we live in? Look around at our society for a minute. Every class seems to hate the other class. And they seek to entice people to join their party or to join their group. And why is that? Because there's strength in numbers. And if you have a large enough group, you can take what you want. If we have to destroy other people's lives, it doesn't matter as long as we get our share, as long as we get our fill, what we want. And when you hear that kind of talk, it always is coupled with a promise that you too will share in the purse. Come and join us, and we'll have one purse. But you know what those promises really are? Those promises are nothing but counterfeit blessings. They never pay off. They're lies that never amount to anything. The wicked offer counterfeit blessings. As verse 14 says, throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. I want you to pay close attention to that little verse, because there's a very clever temptation there. Look at it again. Look at it and think about it. What does it say? Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. This hinges on two powerful needs. And this father wants his son to see it, to not be deceived by it. The wicked are offering this young man two things, acceptance and security. Acceptance and security. Throw in your lot among us. What does that mean? Be part of the gang. Be part of our group. Be part of our party. You'll have friends. You'll be accepted. You'll be one of us. You know, this is a very powerful temptation. And I think it's a very powerful temptation, especially to young people. I remember in the 1990s when the then Vice President Dan Quayle went to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and interviewed gang members who roamed the streets in the east, in the valley there. And he asked them what it was that drove them to joining a gang. And they said that men and women, boys and girls, were saying, this is my family. Probably they were coming out of broken homes to begin with. This is my family. I'm accepted here in this gang. What a temptation. In a world that is void of love, in homes that are falling apart, young people are being told, come and join us. Peer pressure, a difficult thing for a child to resist, for anyone to resist. And then the text goes on and it says, we'll all have one purse. In other words, you'll be rich. You'll have security with us. Now, this temptation isn't confined to youth anymore, is it? In fact, it may even have a greater significance for those who are older. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You'll be taken care of. Just throw in your lot with us. Join us. Follow what we're doing. But what's being offered here is a counterfeit blessing. They're offering to replace the acceptance and security that we can only have through Jesus Christ. And they also ignore what God says about life in general. What does God say? He says that God is sovereign over our life. God is sovereign. And if we really understand that, we do not have to scheme. Whether we have want or plenty, whether we are forsaken or loved, God uses it all for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If we follow the ways of the wicked, what are we saying? Except that we don't trust God. We don't trust his sovereignty over our lives. But what does Scripture ask? Won't he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us also with him give us all things? Won't he? Not all things that we want. Not all things that we lust for. But those eternal blessings that no one can take from us. The Father in our passage is speaking here from an Old Testament perspective. That's true. But he understands these principles that are timeless. And so he's implying to his son here to be patient in life, to be content with what God has given you, to trust God with your tomorrows. And this is what our Heavenly Father is telling you as well. Don't obsess over the things of this world. Don't covet that which isn't yours. Beware of greed. Greed is a sin that kills. It is a sin that kills. Look at verses 17 through 19. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of a bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. People that devour others for their own profit, the Father is saying, are worse than dumb animals. You might say they're bird brains. No bird would knowingly fly into a trap. Yet those that have total disregard for the lives of others set a trap for themselves. They think they can gain at the expense of others, and yet they fail to see that this sin carries with it a bitter consequence. Do you see what happens in verse 19? Unjust gain takes away the life of the person possessing it. A person schemes to acquire wealth, thinking it'll buy him peace and security. But all it does in the end is destroy the life he or she holds so dear. Brothers and sisters, isn't that exactly what happened to Judas Iscariot? For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord. And when he realized what he had done, when he realized his sin, he went back to the religious leaders who had opposed the Lord Jesus. And he makes a vain attempt to give back the money. And what do? Do they embrace him? No, they refuse him. They reject him. They cared nothing for him. And having abandoned Christ, he had nothing. And Judas goes out and he hangs himself. His greed and coveting was his own death sentence. But when we think about that, let's not forget the one Judas betrayed. The Lord Jesus was the innocent man whom others ambushed without reason. They shed his blood out of greed for power. But you know, when we think of it in those terms, we have to remember Jesus Christ was not a helpless victim when he went to the cross. He gave his life. He didn't covet his life. He gave his life, and he gave his life for you, that you might live. He didn't greedily hold on to what he had from all eternity as the Son of God when he dwelt in glory with the Father. He gave it up. And he gave it up for you. He did it for you. He came and he died as a ransom for sinners. What sinners? For all kinds of sinners. Don't be sitting here today thinking, but you don't know how bad I am, what I've done in my life. He died for all sinners. For the greedy, the violent, the unclean, the impure. He died to set you free from the sins that haunt you. And that's the good news that should fill your heart until it becomes the one great thing that you treasure and prize most of all. And that is why I said in the beginning, coveting is a sin that will destroy your soul. Therefore, let Christ be your greatest treasure. Brothers and sisters, let these warnings of the wise Father drive us to Christ so that we desire nothing greater than Christ our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to live in this world as though only Christ matters, that he would be our greatest treasure. that you would help us to see past the glitter and the trinkets of this world and understand the glory that awaits us through Christ our Lord, that we would thirst after him, that we would find him, and that we would draw near to our God, knowing that by his grace he draws near to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.